have an Oscar, right? Is this what, okay for me?
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and Friend.
Maybe. I think he's still texting.
Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You are the hope when our hearts are hopelessly lost our way. Oh, we hopelessly lost the way. You
another?
Good morning, everyone. Calling all Fletchers, calling all Arrows, please make your way to your seats. I hate to break up the fellowship, but it is a must. So if you're a Fletcher or an Arrow, please start making your way to your seats. Good morning, everyone. Special hello to our brethren that are joining us online. We appreciate the opportunity to have served you in this way. And of course, a special hello to our folks in Ottawa. And of course, you've heard all of the, most of the elders are from Ontario, from Canada are here. Elder Harine Smith is over helping Gary Monks over in the UK. And of course, our brother, Elder Jim French, is in Ottawa serving there. So we extend them both. Greetings from here as well. Wow, 8 days have gone by quickly. And today is a holy day. I invite you to rise And as we do, I wanted to, something we haven't done this year, and we typically do every year, is just kind of get a feeling for how long you've been keeping the feasts. Are there anybody here that is keeping the feast for the very first time? We've got one up here. This is... There's always one. There's always at least one. We've all been here a long time. I don't want to draw this out, but anybody over 40 years? Anybody over 40 years? Keep your hands up. How about 50? Put your hands down if you're between 40 and 50. Just now, you're over 50. Wow. Praise God. Before we get to the first hymn, we're going to read from Leviticus 23. The Lord spoke to Moses in verse 1, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. So we are proclaiming that now, beginning in verse 33. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. And dropping down on the 8th day, today, shall be a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred holy assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. So let it be proclaimed. Please take your hymnals now, if you have them. If you don't, gaze up here. And I, you know, it's been a privilege to now do this for the second time. I wish everybody could take their turn, just walking up in a single file and hearing what it's like. It is stunning. It is absolutely stunning. And thank you again to the folks that have been doing the wording here. That besides us not having to haul around hymn books, I can see your faces, and it really helps out. So we're going to sing from page 77, How Good and How Pleasant. Fulfilled. We will now go to page 29 if you're holding a hymn book. And we will sing, "By This Shall All Men Know." By this shall all men know. After this, we'll have one of our festival elders here, Brother Kenroy Allen, come forward to open this Holy Day service in prayer. Go ye therefore into all the world.
Thank you.
Allen for the opening prayer.
Our great God, our Father, we come this morning before your throne, Father. We give you high praise. We thank you, Father God, for this last day of the feast. We thank you for being with us through this feast, dear Lord. We thank you, great God, for your instructions. We thank you for your word to us, Father God. We thank you, great God, for having the opportunity to praise you, great God, and your Son. Father, thank you for being here with us. We ask that you'd bless us on this day, that there'll be an outpouring of your Holy Spirit, Father God, an anointing on the speaker and the message he has for us. We ask you to help us to have open hearts, Father, to receive your word. And remember us as we will leave this place today, those of us who are leaving today, please be with us in our journeys. We ask you to give us safe passage, dear Lord. Father God, we just ask that you bless this service and bless, great God, our worship of you, Father God. We just ask you now and all these things, and we pray for your kingdom to come and that your will be done in all things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. If you're able to stand, we know the music can get with our... It's been so good to have hymns and praise music after a few years of not being able to sing. But we do understand that it's not possible as we, if you feel the need to sit down, you can't stand for the entirety of the praise worship. Please feel free to sit to relieve yourself of that. Otherwise, remain standing. I will call the praise and worship team up here. We will have one more opportunity to sing a couple of praise songs. It's been so good to hear our voices together. And they will be singing, leading us in He is Exalted and Mighty to Save.
Thank you. one needs forgiveness, the kindness of the Savior. Hope of nations. Savior, we can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Thank you, praise team. Please be seated. Well, as you have already done, please be seated. Today is a holy day. It's an invitation to appear before our King. And in doing so, as we appear before our King, we bring a token gift of thanks for him to accept us into that invitation. So to bring us the offertory message and to lead us into the offering, one of our brothers from the Ottawa congregation, Brother Jim Leith.
Thank you, Pastor Murray, and happy Sabbath to all. It is our good pleasure to give back to God. In Deuteronomy 16, verse 16, three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles, which is here now. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Verse 17, Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord, your God, which he has given you. So we can never outgive God, and we realize that everything comes from God. So it's our joy and pleasure to give back to him. In 2 Corinthians 9, we see in verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so we rejoice in giving to God. We are thankful. And in verse 8 it says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance of every good work. So God looks after us, and he expects us to give back to him. But it is our good pleasure to do so. On 1 Chronicles 29, there's a very good example of how offerings are rejoiced. Offerings for the building of the temple is the subject of chapter 29 in 1 Chronicles. And in verse 9 it says, then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly. So that's the key, is to be willing to offer and to be loyal to God. It's the offering is an example of our loyalty to him. In verse 10, David praises God. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel and our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. So we acknowledge that God is providing everything for us in every way. And it goes on in verse 12, both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. And in your hand is power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Verse 13, now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. That's pretty well what we just sang about. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. So we give back to God. Verse 15, for we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. Our Lord, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house in your holy name is from your hand, and it is all our own. So we have, as they did at that time, we have abundance here, and it's really a joy to give back to God. Verse 17, and know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now with joy I have seen your people who are present here offer willingly to you. Verse 18, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of your heart, of your people, and fix their heart toward you. So God, in his mercy, fixes our hearts toward us. I think that's and toward him. That's an important consideration. That's even why we rejoice at giving back to God, because he has fixed our hearts toward him. Thank God for his many blessings on us, and thank God we, being blessed, can offer an offering back to God. As we take up the offering, Sister Jennifer Davis will favor us with a song, Guide Me on O Thy Great Jehovah, on the piano.
Thank you, sister. As we read and as was read in 1 Chronicles 29, we will rise and we will ask, if you join me in prayer, we will ask God to accept your offerings. Loving Father, holy God, we come before you on this eighth day, this last great day, so humbled that you've invited us into your presence, in the presence of you and the presence of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for that invitation. We thank you for looking down and calling us out, revealing yourselves to us. And in response to that invitation, we offer you this token gift from our humility and our sense of gratitude, knowing that you don't need any of this to accomplish anything that you want, but it is incumbent upon us to bring a gift to the King. And we do so with all humility and gratitude. We ask for your forgiveness of our sins, both individually and collective, that we may continue to abide in your presence, that you may take this and do with it as you see fit, inspiring those who have oversight over it. And it is our good pleasure to accept your invitation and to come into your presence. We thank you, ask you to accept us, and do so in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We have two pieces of special music before we get to the main message. The first one will be a vocal duet by Sister Kim Butler, Sister Bonita Shumlick. They will be singing Wonderful, Merciful Savior.
You give the healing and grace.
And of course, thank you to all who have helped make this feast a normal one again, for all of the music and piano playing and hymns that we've been able to do, and praise music and special music. It felt good again, for sure. We have one more piece of special music before we get to the main message of the day. The main message of the day will be brought to us by one of our festival elders, Brother Bernard Wilson. He will bring us the message, which will be, he will bring immediately following this last piece of special music. Our gratitude to Brother Jim and to Sister Erica and all the folks that have worked so hard on the choir. They will be singing one of a very, very beautiful piece of music, The Holy City. And then immediately following that will be the sermon. Mari.
Good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
And good morning to those viewing online. They call this the last great day, is that right?
Yes.
That means that the feast is all over. So why did I see someone checking in this morning? That's because, you know, when you have good time, you want it to restart and to do it all over again. I hope the feast has been as inspiring for you as it has been for me. The last great day has been a bit of intrigue for some time to me. What exactly does it signify? You know, at the onset I say it's the great white throne judgment. That's it. But as I grow in the faith and learn, I realize that, oh, it's much more than that. So this message is not so much for the veterans, those who know it, but for those like myself who are just learning. How does that sound? Okay, I'm pretty sure those of you who know it a long time, it will be a bit of revision. And I will tell you right up front. If I go offline, I stand corrected. Prophecy and the prophecies that is involved with this subject is massive. I can't believe that God would want to give us so much information about the future. Yet it is hidden in a lot of symbolic languages. And if we cannot decode it properly, we won't get the message. So I trust that as we look into the last great day today, we'll be looking at the function of the last great day. And hopefully that will give us the last bit of the food to take home from the feast. Now, before I read Leviticus 23:34-36, Leviticus 23:34-36, I must mention that I've been looking at all the feast days throughout this year from the point of their function, and three functions in particular. The first function all the feast days have is a commemorative aspect. We, all the feast days commemorate something in the history of ancient Israel. The second function is that they are all prefigurative. It's not just about the past. There is something in the future that is prefigured in these holy days. And we need to understand that. And the third function is the didactic function. In all these feast days, God have an abundance of lessons to teach us as we observe them. So, the last great day, what does it commemorate? Let's look into the scriptures and see what we can find as we try to answer that question. So Leviticus 23:34, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the fifth day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles, for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. 7 days shall ye offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. So, we came on Monday. Sunday night, we started out at sunset with the beginning of the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. Is that right? And according to the scripture, the Feast of Tabernacles lasted how long?
7 days.
So that would have ended yesterday. So what are we doing here today? The Feast of Tabernacles is done. And without any explanation, the instruction says, 7 days shall ye offer an offering made by fire. On the eighth day shall be an holy convocation. How did eight come involved here? It's the feast of 7 days. No explanation given. Let's continue to read. Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, verse 39, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep the feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. Again, a mystery here. It's the feast of ingathering for 7 days. The first day will be a Sabbath, and the eighth day will be a Sabbath. Where did the eighth come from? For those who think that the Bible cannot be understood, this would probably be one of their examples, that there's no logic here. But let's continue to look to see if we can find the logic in this very special solemn assembly on the eighth day. Now, let's look first at what have we been commemorating for the Feast of Tabernacles, the first 7 days? What's the commemorative function of that? Let's see if we can find it in these passages that we read. Leviticus 23, 41 to 43. Let's read that. And ye shall keep the feast unto the Lord 7 days. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelite born shall dwell in booths. Verse 43 tells us the answer. Why all Israelite born should be dwelling in the booths for 7 days. It states that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Why were they dwelling in booths? So that the generations may know that the Lord brought them out of the land of Egypt. That's when they were dwelling in booths. Is that relevant to us in any way? A group of people putting up tents and wandering for 40 years? What does that have to do with us? Why should I celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles if that's what we're commemorating? I don't know. Most of us don't know whether we have any physical connections to Israel. Some do. Some are convinced. But we know the history of Israel. So that's one question that we need to answer. Why would we commemorate? Well, I commemorate because the Bible tells me that when I'm in Christ, I'm Abraham's seed. That's enough for me. I was adopted into the family of God. The spirit of adoption came on me, and I cry, Abba, Father. God, become my father. Abraham, spiritually, is my father. And because Abraham was given certain promises, all those promises that was given to Abraham, Paul writes in Galatians that we, in Christ, are heirs of those promises and joint heirs with Christ. We accept the heirship. We want to receive all these blessings, but they were actually promised to Abraham and his seed. And so I have a genuine interest in the history of my adopted family as my very own. I mean, I do have an adopted son. And I know what it is to make one who is not born in the family a full part of the family. You feel every heartstring. So I want to suggest that we do commemorate for the very reason why all Israelite born celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, that the generations may know that they dwell in booths when they were brought out of the land of Egypt. Now, another important observation is, why the emphasis on coming out of Egypt? You realize that a lot of references throughout the scriptures is about Israel coming out of Egypt. Thinking about it, brethren, it is the coming out of Egypt and the establishment of the state of Israel, that nation of Israel, that separates the righteous people on earth from the unrighteous, the holy nation from the unholy. And that is why we have Israel and we have the other, the heathen, the Gentile world. God chose one group of people. And, I mean, the way it is worded in Exodus 19, God actually had choices. But he chose Israel to be his own and promised Abraham, promised all them at that time. That time, I think of it as the marriage when he came down in the cloud and spoke to the people and gave the law. I'll be a father unto you, and you shall be my children. You will be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people into all the world. Wow. When I see Peter echo those words to the body of Christ today, it's the same thing. We're called as a body to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation set apart. The difference is then it was one nation. First under a theocratic government, God was the leader. And talking about tabernacles, what we can appreciate is that these dwelling in tents was not really a little camp out like we do today for fun. It was God leading his people from bondage to the promised land. Highly symbolic. God's presence was there with the people. He led them cloud by day, fire by night. Gives goosebumps when you think that a people could be led so visibly by a God that they cannot see. And if that cloud doesn't move, Israel know that they cannot move. At one point, there was this sin in the camp. I never forget. And The cloud would not move, and Moses had to find, where is this coming from? They had to search and cast their lots and by families until the man was found. That was a part of God's leading people, that it speaks to us today that what we're doing is real. We may not be seeing some of these things, but as the writer of Hebrews said, we have a cloud of witnesses. Our God is real. So we commemorate, brethren, the Feast of Tabernacles, dwelling in temporary locations. This building that we all occupy for the past 7 days, or whichever hotel, or wherever you stay, not your own, you didn't pay for it, is a temporary dwelling. And to me, appropriating the boots with a hotel feast, it's okay for me. Some persons would really like to go out there and pitch the tent and think that's the only way to do it. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I think that's quite appropriate, especially for some countries. But, you know, when it's getting colder here, you probably don't want to do that. And when you don't have all the youthful strength, you probably don't want to do that either. So the important thing is that we can recognize and celebrate the fact that we, for the past 7 days, going 8 days, have been dwelling in boots in a temporary location. So it signifies God dwelling with his people then, and also the fragility of our own human life. You know, we're here just for a short time. Before you know it, time is up. Life is frail, it's feeble, it's fragile, and that's the temporary dwelling that we look into. So we celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles as we commemorate Israel dwelling in boots. There's also another reason given for the celebration. We read that in verse 29, and that is a feast of ingathering. When you gather the fruits of your land, you have this feast for 7 days. Brethren, material blessing is to be celebrated. Those who knew what it is not to have, when they get, they are extremely grateful. And those who have do not want to think of not having, because everybody need the material blessing, and it all comes from God. So that is why this is a feast that we strive to give. We strive to celebrate. We strive to make it a feast of joy, and that's one aspect of the feast that I believe we have to take seriously. You know, when Nehemiah read the law to Israel, which they hadn't had for some hundreds of years maybe, and the people, when they heard the law, they started to cry. Brethren, how wonderful it is to know that people could be so thirsty for God's words that just hearing it bring tears, and the people are ready to mourn. But there was a time for mourning, there was a time for weeping, and there's a time for joy. And so Nehemiah had to remind the people, okay, I understand your emotions, but this is the Feast of Tabernacles. You need to joy up those stairs. You need to put a smile on. Have food. Give to those who don't have. Give to the Levites. Have a great time. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. There's no place for the long face and the sad hearts here. Keep rejoicing. It's 7 days of rejoicing. And that is why we have to be at our best behavior, so we can all be happy. Wonderful feast, brethren. So we are commemorating the temporary dwelling. And we do that year to year. And we thank God for his deliverance from Egypt. And just one more thing on the journey and the establishment of the state of Israel is that from the deliverance to get out of Israel, God had to show his strength. Not just to Pharaoh and to Egypt, but the entire world. And that entire journey from Egypt to the promised land, God himself was the leader, the main warrior, and Israel became great because all the enemies that stood in their way were conquered. That set up Israel as a state well respected. There's something about the eighth week, or the beginning of the eighth week after the seventh, when they were delivered from Egypt. Now we keep the feast of weeks for 7 weeks, right? 7749. 7 sevens is a clear indication of completion, isn't that right? On the 50th day, we have the Feast of Pentecost. Okay, all it means is 49 plus 1. That means a new beginning. Complete 7 and 7 sevens, complete. A new beginning started on the first 50th day. What was that? That beginning was the giving of the law. Now imagine, brethren, the effect on the law on the world that we live since it was given. The moral laws of Israel. What if we didn't have them? So many countries have to follow these laws in order to have an organized and a decent society. You take away these laws and you have anarchy. Right now, people are, you know, especially in the Western societies here that are trying to take God and take the Bible out of school, men's hearts are literally failing them because of fear. When stealing becomes permissible, adultery, fornication, and all sort of immorality becomes permissible, you know that a state is going down. The giving of the law was a bright light, a beacon to the world. And Israel's responsibility was to keep that light shining for all the world. Israel failed. We know. They polluted the Sabbaths. They served idols. And it hurts. Hurts the very God who made a covenant with them. And so we have much grief, pain, and sorrow as a result of what happened to Israel. But God, you know, is never without a people. And so it was his plan that he would bring the Gentiles in, as we see in the New Testament. And so Paul had the responsibility to bring that message to the Gentile world. And a big part of the Gentile coming into the faith was, how do you accept these people who have been serving idols, eating blood, eating strangled meat, and their societies are filled with fornication? How do you accept these people into the body? We're talking about the meaning of the connection, the historical connection with the Feast of Booths. The apostles had a tough time, and God had to put a man there to bring in the Gentiles, and it was not an easy task. It was accomplished. Another time we can look into the details of that. I find it very fascinating, you know, as I went through this year, the whole idea of justification by faith, the way Paul enunciated that and what it really meant to people who were not born in as Israelites. So the 7 days we know, we commemorate the dwelling in booths and the material blessings. Now, as time went on, when we look back into the history of Israel, a particular practice developed during the Feast of Tabernacles, that they started to have this water joint ceremony where the high priest would go down to the pool of Siloam, and he would pick up, you know, fill a jar of water, and they would have all the dancing praises from the pool of Siloam back to the temple. That feast is not, that practice is not in the Torah, it's not recorded in the Torah, but it has been a custom. And some, what was there significance to that water drawing ceremony? I just find it fascinating personally, because one of the scriptures they used to justify it is Isaiah 12:3. With joy shall he draw water from the wells of salvation. So that starts to make sense. And then John 7:37. We know that verse very well. When Jesus declared on the last day, the great day of the feast, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink of the water of life freely. So there is a connection, it seemed, that with the giving of the water of life on the eighth day. Now, what then would the feast prefigure? It's not just about the past, what we commemorate, although that is powerful and we can get so much more out of that. But God dwelling with man is well recorded in history, and certainly in the prophecy. So John 1:14 gives us a verse that I find very powerful. And the Word was made flesh. John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When the Father decided to send the Son to save humanity from their sins, he came to represent the Father in every way. He told his disciples, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. It was literally God dwelling with men. And in terms of the tabernacle system, he became a true picture of the meaning of tabernacle. He dwelt with us for those 33 and a half years, did the work, and today we continue to rejoice for those years of him not only living among us, but dying to save us. So I do believe that there was some prefiguration there that the tabernacling of Christ in his first advent, it was prefigured in the Feast of Tabernacles. But that was temporary, very temporary. The true fulfillment that I think we all agree on is that the tabernacles prefigure the millennium, when Christ will come now, not as the Lamb to save us, as Brother John pointed out, but as that light. He'll come as a ruler. And he will dwell on earth. His reign will be on earth for 1,000 years. So whenever we come to the feast to dwell for the 7 days, we think of the millennium, when the Lamb shall be the leader, when there will be peace on earth, when all the tools of war will be beaten into tools of farming. We'll have peace and prosperity. The lion and the lamb walking together. Not even the beast will be ravenous anymore. It will be peace on earth for that 1,000 years. I think as we approach that period, the way Satan is working now, doing everything he can to establish himself and his false prophets and his system, is working hard to make it happen fast. Before he comes to establish that great fulfillment of the tabernacling with man, Brother Adrian went through some of the prophecies. And others as well. But I particularly remember when Brother Adrian said that we're not even sure if we'll be here next year in the Feast of Tabernacles. And for the first time, I said, you know something, that can't be true. Because of what we went through the past few years, you know, we are living our nice, normal, happy life. And then all of a sudden, where did it go? We're coming back now, and it's just great to have a feast like this. But what's going to happen next year, we don't know. But when we look into the fact that before that great fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles, that there will be a time of trouble such as never was since the earth began. Among the brethren, and I just think we just need to make a note of this, that Jesus said, some of you shall betray one another. It doesn't matter. We can't prevent what is prophesied. Some will betray one another. Some will hate one another. The love of many shall wax cold. It'll be a time of distress and perplexity. We will have to live through that time, because it's after the tribulation of those days that Christ will put in his appearance. So when we have opportunity to rejoice, brethren, I think we should. And if we had not been keeping these feasts and understand rejoicing, we probably wouldn't have the strength to face what is to come. So when Nehemiah said that the joy of the Lord is your strength, take it seriously. If you're not having the joy of the Lord, you won't have the strength to go through the period of tribulation when it comes. There was a time in my life when, you know, I was in a church, a youth church camp. And, you know, when I just saw the whole amazing environment, the beautiful people, all the activities, I felt so at peace that I wish I could just lock that moment in forever. you don't want to move on. It is just a place you want to remain. That moment. And I told myself, I don't think I'll ever be unhappy again after this. It was just so joyful. Those treasures of joys, it is like that well of water that keeps springing up to eternal life. When we gather together in God's presence and we have the joy of the Lord, don't take it for granted. And therefore, it's our responsibility to make it happen every time we meet. Do what the Lord says so that we can have the joy. Really, sometimes church has a bit too much problems. Too many problems. We don't need a lot of the problems that churches have. They're not necessary. It's all about individuals most of the time. Me. And the complexity of myself. We are all complex persons. We don't even understand our own selves. And therefore, we tear this down and tear that down and tear this one down and tear that one down. And hopefully, in tearing down everyone, I will arise at the top. Brethren, we have to focus on doing God's will and take ourselves out so that the joy of the Lord can be our strength. So, back to the tabernacles, I see why sometimes some speakers go over time. Bear with me, I will try to get you on time. I promised my wife I would not. Yeah, so there are these little things that we need to get. Now that millennium period, that time of restitution, that fulfillment of the feast, I want to suggest that there's a link with the year of Jubilee that was practiced in ancient Israel. And I'm going to show you. Leviticus 25 and verse 9. Leviticus 25:9 says, "Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on this 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all the land." Verse 10. "And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and he shall return every man unto his family." So, in a nutshell, the Jubilee comes after every 49 years, which is every 7 years you have the Sabbath rest. And again, seven sevens. You see how consistent God is? That's a complete cycle. And after the seven sevens, then comes the year of release. The time of restitution. So God set up Israel in such a way that all the families were given land. We remember the whole allotment of the land. When you go, this tribe will have this. And so land was a basic right that the people had. But sometimes things happen. Man become poor. And he decide to trade his land. Sometimes have to trade his very self and go into slavery. And they lose their possessions. Families suffer as a result of that. So God put this system in place that, look, you will not lose, a family will not lose everything forever. After every 49 years, there is this restitution and restoration. Everybody had something to look forward to. No wonder those in that position will be counting the years before the time of restitution would come, before the great year of Jubilee. If we connect Acts 3:19 in the light of the understanding of the Jubilee, tell me if I'm wrong, I stand corrected. Acts 3:19, Peter says, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Wow. Is there a connection there? Time of restitution of all things? I really believe, brethren, that the coming millennium, which we are celebrating during these days, the Feast of Tabernacles, is a time of restitution of all things. Jesus Christ will come as King of Kings with many crowns, and all that human has made a mess of for 6,000 years or so, he will be restoring and fixing and bringing peace and tranquility and blessings and all the wonderful things back to humanity. I look forward to this time of restitution of all things. Okay, I must confess I'm in trouble with time. But let's go to the eighth day, the mystery of the eighth day. 1 Corinthians 15:24. "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God." 1 Corinthians 15:24. "Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." So here's the 1,000 years. He must reign until he put all enemy under his feet, but the last enemy is death. Now, Revelation 20. 1-5 explains something very important, connection that we need to make with the eighth day. Revelation 21, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the keys of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witnesses of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. We all know that. Blessed is he, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, and such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. All good so far? So Christ will reign 1,000 years. That's the allotted time for his reign. But my question is this. If Paul said that the last enemy that shall be conquered by Christ is death, would death be totally conquered at the end of the 1,000 years? No. So Christ need extra time before he turn over everything to the Father. I hope you are following. Christ will reign until he conquered all things. The last thing to be conquered, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, is death. So there are two deaths the Bible spoke of. One, it's appointed to man once to die, but after death, the judgment. Our first passing away from our mortal state. But then comes the resurrection, and after the resurrection, as Jesus said, everyone will hear the voice of God, and some will rise to eternal life and some to eternal damnation. Everyone will come back up. No choice. You can't stay there. Eternal life or eternal damnation. We all have that choice. And we have to decide, how do we come back after the first appointment with God, death? So, the conditions of the millennium, brethren, continues after the 1,000 years. Agree with me? Because Christ is still in charge. The peace on earth is still there. All the enemies he conquered is there. Satan was locked up for that 1,000 years. But after the 1,000 years, the Bible said what? The rest of the dead will come back to life. And that is all those who weren't in the first resurrection. So if they weren't in the first resurrection, then coming back. Now, what many Christian churches are yet to understand is that that second resurrection, it doesn't mean that all those who come up in that second resurrection are automatically condemned to death. It's called judgment. Judgment means what? Rewarding good and punishing evil. What is good about the eighth day, and that is the time after the 1,000 years until the time when Christ conquered death, he needs that time. We have that second resurrection. Now, I concur wholeheartedly with this church and all those who teach that the second resurrection is not an automatic death sentence, but people who have not heard, who never heard about Jesus Christ, they were born in countries that would not allow them to peek in the Bible, never heard about Jesus Christ. They lived and they died not knowing Christ. Some died in wars and genocides and all these things. They didn't know Christ. They couldn't call on his name. They couldn't be saved. Are those people automatically condemned to death? No. And so the eighth day, brethren, is a new beginning for them. A new beginning for the world. For many people who did not have the opportunity in their first life to know Christ and to follow his footsteps and be saved. And therefore, the man dwelling with God, or God dwelling with man for the 1,000 years continues after. And the eighth day reflects that time. It's a continuation of the seven, but we need to celebrate the fact that God is a giver of life, and from him flows the fountain of life. Individuals will rise and they will hear the gospel without any hindrance, because Satan will be bounded for a while. And if we take a cue from Isaiah 65:20, that the child shall not die until he's 100 years old, and the old man shall live his full days, people will be living long lives in the millennium. There'll be no infant mortality. And if that same condition continues to the second resurrection, people will have a lifetime. All those who are resurrected, as I said, will have a lifetime to hear the word and to make the decision. It's not yet over, because we read in Revelation 20, verse 1, that 1 to 5, that Satan will be loose for a little season. And all these people will be subjected for a time with the temptation, because he's going to gather Gog and Magog and people from the four corners of the earth to fight against God. I think those people will have what we suffer for all of our lifetime, but it's only fair that they have some temptation too, so that their character can be proven that they are ready for kingdom life. Brethren, it's a wonderful story. It's a great teaching that we have pretty much unknown to the world, but we will tell it, and we will tell it as we go. So I want to suggest that the great last day is prefigured in the fact that it's a continuation of this, the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a continuation of the seven. The same condition applies, but God has a period of final judgment until the great white throne. And then when he casts death into the lake of fire and make the earth new, then everything transitions into that new, wonderful beginning. No more death, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more pain, none of these things. I don't know if you have heard a story better than this, but it inspires me every day. I want to thank you for coming to the feast as a co-coordinator with my brother Rick. We enjoyed putting everything together with a wonderful committee, and I just want to give my sincere thanks to all those who work hard in the planning stage. I'm going to just highlight, I hope you don't mind, but so much work, I think it's just worth it. Brother Rick is going to come with the final vote of thanks, but just for my part, I want to say thanks to Stefan and Sandy. Can you give them a hand, please? Very hard workers in the planning stage. I want you to give a big round of applause to Sister Marie Angela. Very hard worker. She does all the music and everything. A big round of applause to Brother Godfrey London. Oh my goodness. He has done so much. Jim French is not here, but he has done so much in the committee. We want to thank him. And brethren, there's one person that joined the committee a little bit after we started, but if this feast have life in it, it is because of Sister Lisa Palmatier. Brethren, the truth is, we all know, we have prayed so much for her. And when we saw what God did and how she came through and the energy she came, and I mean, we experienced it here as she and her family planned the family day and everything. It was a fire that was ignited. I know the feast would be well because of her input, and I want to thank her dearly. I leave the rest of the thank you to Brother Rick. So thanks again for having me, and have a great year.
Well, I got elected to give a final word here. Lisa would have been a great person to have up here. Could have represented us better than I can, but I guess my last word, I want to read a scripture in the Bible. I won't go over time. It's Galatians 5. You know this very well, brothers and sisters. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And someone once pointed out to me that's like an orange. It has different parts to it to help us understand what this agape love is. And it's joy, which Brother Bernard brought out. We've been blessed with joy at this feast. I think we all have. It's peace, it's long-suffering, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, it's gentleness, it's self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. So my words are to the unsung heroes, because we've addressed a number of individuals that deserve to be thanked. But there are many in the audience here, many of you, who have done little things, a little hug, a word of kindness, invited somebody back to your apartment or your dwelling place, invited somebody out for lunch, prayed over somebody. A lot of unsung heroes. So for all of you, I say thank you. And ultimately, we offer our praise and thanks to the one who makes it all possible, our Almighty God and Jesus Christ himself. So I say thanks, praise God, and hope your year is a blessed year, and that you make this feast the best feast ever by putting those things into practice that you learned while you were here.
Thank you, Brother Bernard and Brother Rick. Before you stand, we do have a few announcements. So, to close out the feast here, from our brother Zion Hezekiah, if anyone has feast pictures that they would like featured on our feast website or in the monthly CGI Canada newsletter, please email your pictures to cgiconline@cgicanada.org. I believe you can find that address at the bottom of the monthly newsletters. Or see Zion yourself to send those pictures in. From Brother Jim Leith, regarding the music binders, please return, if all the choir members could please return the music binders to Brother Jim Leith immediately after services. A second one from Brother Jim. Those who are interested in dining at Boston Pizza tonight together at 7 p.m., please see him after services so he can include you in the reservation. A quick reminder, we won't go into too much detail here, but a quick reminder that the Ontario Staycation credit, that your stay here can be applied to the Ontario Staycation credit. So keep that in mind for next year. And now it is time to rise. We have an opportunity to sing two more hymns together. What a great feast it's been for singing. So let us sing out. We will begin on page 61, for those of you with hymn books, With God Be With You, page 61. Sad song. We will close on a very positive, uplifting, let's go forward song. But what I will do now is read the final scripture first. Then after this last hymn, we will have one of our other festival elders, Pastor Adrian Davis, come forward and close us the feast in prayer. This verse gets read a lot, but it is very appropriate for today from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Praise God. Let us now close on page 164. Let us sing out. Let us sing proudly and with gratitude, onward Christian soldiers. And then Pastor Adrian for the closing prayer.
Almighty God in heaven, the one that is mighty to save, we bow with hearts rejoicing on this eighth day. Thank you, God, for the excellent, the wonderful messages we received today. We rejoice for your word being expounded. We rejoice, Father, for all of the musical praise that was brought before you, not just today, not just the messages today, but throughout these 8 days. We rejoice, Father, for our brethren in Ottawa and around the world who have joined us. We just thank you, Father, for this work that you're doing. And now, O Lord, as we prepare to depart from this sacred tabernacle, we pray, God, that you will go with us. We know, Father, you're building a peculiar nation. We are, as the brother Bernard brought out today in his message, we are complex people, and this is a peculiar nation that you're building. Father, we thank you for the message of the offertory, where our brother Jim brought out that you were able to fix our hearts. So as we head into this future, we don't know what will await us as we leave here. We don't know what will befall us. We know that the prophecies must come to pass. We know that we live in terrible times of uncertainty and hostility toward Christ. We pray, Father, that you will show your power. Ultimately, we know you'll show your power to the nations. We pray, Father, mighty to save, that you'll show your power through us now, that you'll fix our hearts, that we'll be valiant not for ourselves, but for the Lord. And that, Father, that as we go back to our congregations, we'll be committed to building up and edifying our congregations. And we look forward to your mighty hand, Father. We do pray you'll allow us, enable us to come back to gather again for another Feast of Tabernacles. But we know whatever happens, Father, we will observe your holy days. Build us, strengthen us, bless us, Father. Help us to love one another. Help us to put up with one another. Help us to forgive one another. Truly help us, Father, not to be among those that betray one another. Again, we thank you, God, for the wonderful edification today throughout the feast, and we ask your blessing and dismissal now in Jesus' most holy name, the one that is mighty to save. Amen. Amen.
Dismissed.
which proved